I am once again thankful for Pastor Tim asking me to preach this morning. He's on vacation, a well-needed, well-deserved vacation. And I'm thankful to this church in general and this anointing that just happened, this tongues and interpretation, because I'm so thankful that this church goes after all God has for the church. Right? This church doesn't say, oh no, those things are for a separate time, they're for way back when. No, we say yes and amen to all the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm just sharing a little personal testimony of mine. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for almost as long as I've been saved. But I've never actually gotten the gift of interpretation of tongues until 2 weeks ago. Now, if you guys were here, you might have heard it. And I got a call a couple days later from Pastor Tim asking me to preach, and he also just gave me some encouragement and asked me, hey, did you ever do that before? I'm like, no. I mean, I've always kind of, when someone had a word of tongue, I'm always like, oh God, are you going to use me? Usually I think he's going to use my wife because she's way more spiritual than me. And I'm serious, she is. And I usually just don't get anything. And but 2 weeks ago, like as soon as the tongue was over, I immediately like felt like what it should be. And then I don't know how long it was until I waited. It felt like a long time for me because I was like nervous. In fact, I was more nervous to give that interpretation, which was really short, than I am to preach right now, just because I've preached a bunch of times. But giving that interpretation was like, anyway, I gave it, and Pastor Tim called me a couple days later, asked me to preach, and he also asked me about that, and I said, no, it's never happening. He's like, okay, well, he shared with me some things I'm not going to share because there's no need, but he basically gave me, you know, what you said was right on the money, and it was really encouraging to me. So when he'd asked me to preach, I sat and I prayed about it. And one of the things I always wish as I've been growing in this church and in an old church I went to in New Jersey that exercised the gifts of the Spirit, one thing I've always recognized is, man, when God speaks, we just pay a little more attention to what he's saying, right? So what I felt like doing after thinking about that is I'm going to expound on the small interpretation that the Lord gave me 2 weeks ago. Now, if you know what that was, great. Yeah, you don't spoil it for anyone else. We'll get to that part as we go on. So, with that said, we're going to open up our Bibles. It might be on there. Actually, I think we only have part of that up there. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and I'm going to read. You guys can follow along, please. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. This, then, is how you should pray. I'm going to have us pray this together. Guys, could we all stand up? How many of you actually like grew up memorizing the Lord's Prayer? How many of you memorized it in the Old English, Old King James? Actually, just me and you? Wow, there wasn't many that were a couple raise their hands. I would think, but we're going to read it out of the NIV, so. And I think it's important to pray this together. And we're going to go through exactly what this prayer, this template of a prayer that Jesus gives us is. You ready? Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. You may be seated. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So I don't know if many of you know, I'm Italian and I'm from New Jersey. So what it means if you're born in New Jersey and you're Italian, you grew up Catholic. And I went to Catholic grade school, Catholic high school. It was an all-boys Catholic high school. And so I was totally grew up Catholic. In the process of growing up Catholic, I knew about the Bible. I knew the prayers that they taught us, but I didn't know Jesus. Now, what I'm about to say, this was my experience. I have since met many, many awesome Catholics who are full-fledged followers of Jesus Christ. I just wasn't. That wasn't my experience. So this is not an anti-Catholic thing. I'm just sharing my personal experience. So in the process of going to Catholic grammar school, I was actually served as an altar boy. So I kind of had all these this knowledge base put into me. And you had to learn a bunch of prayers. You had to learn a bunch of different prayers, like the Apostles' Creed, which is actually pretty cool. It gives us a great system of belief that's biblical. The Hail Mary, not really the coolest prayer because we should be praying to Jesus. And the Our Father. When I got saved at 16 and then when I really recommitted my life to the Lord when I was at 22, I started really devouring Scripture and reading the Scriptures. And you know, when you get saved out of something, when you get saved out of a thought process, when you get saved out of a sin lifestyle, whatever that's, I would have been considered a good sinner, right? There's good sinners and bad sinners. We're all sinners. We all need the grace of Jesus. We all need to be bow the knee to Jesus. But I wasn't going off the deep end like some people do. But you know what? I was just as lost and just a destiny for hell as anyone else. But having said that, because I came out of a religious system, I wanted really nothing to do with that religious system. It didn't teach me Jesus. It didn't teach me God. I didn't want anything to do with it. So as I'm reading the Scriptures, lo and behold, I come across this prayer that I could memorize up, backwards, and forwards, the Lord's Prayer. And I was amazed to see that it was actually in the Scriptures. And I realize a peculiar thing happened in Christian history and my own personal history, that when you guys know the story of the Reformation real quickly, you know, okay, so when Martin Luther and the Reformers kind of started breaking apart from the Catholic Church because of wrong doctrine, certain wrong doctrines and not following Scripture only, they kind of, a lot of times, threw away the baby with the bathwater. Let's not do that. You know, all Christian history is like a pendulum swinging from one end to the other. And we get all the way over here, like, we can't go over here, so we're going to come all the way back over here. You guys tracking with me when I say that, what I'm talking about? So with some of the stuff that me personally and a lot of Christians, we kind of throw away this prayer because we want our prayers to come from the heart, and we don't want to just recite prayers through rote memory. Does that make sense? But there's something very special about some of the prayers in Scripture, and especially the one that Jesus told, hey, when you pray, this is how you're to pray. Absolutely. That's why it made it in Scripture. Absolutely. And so if we would go to almost any Protestant church, Pentecostal, Baptist, Lutherans might pray this prayer still. You probably don't pray the prayer like that too often, but that's why I wanted us to pray it today. And we're going to go through that, and we're going to see where God lands. Is that all right, church? So this portion of the Gospel of Matthew is taken right from the center of the Sermon on the Mount. Fun story, back in 2005, my wife and I were actually in Jerusalem. We got to like be at this place where Jesus was speaking. I imagine it's a little mountainside, and he's probably up, and the people are probably below him, and he's preaching a sermon. This is like Jesus' biggest and one of the few actual sermons that Jesus spoke on. And this is obviously the most famous sermon Jesus ever preached. In this sermon, Jesus teaches us what life in the kingdom looks like. Some people come to this and say, I have to do X, Y, and Z to get into the kingdom. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about what kingdom life looks like, what it looks like. We don't do these things he talks about in this sermon to get into the kingdom. We do these things, we live this lifestyle because we are a son of the king and we're part of this new kingdom. In Luke, in the Luke passage, Jesus teaches this prayer as not part of the Sermon on the Mount because Luke doesn't record that. He records other things. He teaches this as a response to his disciples asking him, Lord, teach us how to pray. So Luke has a different context. I'm sure Jesus probably didn't say this just once. He probably mentioned it in the Sermon on the Mount. And then a year or two down the line, his, you know, how many of you remember what you heard a year before, right? his apostles are like, hey, we see that you have this amazing relationship with God, and we see that we see you getting up really early in the morning, and you do something. We think you're praying, and then we see that after we're in bed, you're not in bed. You're praying again. So would you teach us how to pray? And so Jesus begins to teach him. Before we go through that, I want to go to the first part. Because Jesus teaches us not only how to pray, he teaches us how not to pray. So verse 5 to 8 is basically Jesus, how not to pray. And Jesus highlights two groups of people on what not to do. Hypocrites, that word has such a negative connotation because of the context the way Jesus used it. But if we just change that word to its most English transliteration, it would literally mean actors. Acting in a play. And did you know that some of the best actors, they're called method actors? They literally envision themselves as being that person they're acting. So in the moments that they're acting out the play, they are literally that person. But when the play is over, they go back to being whatever person. So let's think of that context when Jesus used the word hypocrite or actor. Because this would be the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees would be these hypocrites, these actors, that when they're in their big robes and when they're praying on the street corners to be seen by men, they are everything they want to be. They are this super holy person. They're imagining themselves as a super holy person who's super righteous with God. But when they're done with that, they go back to life as normal. So one way not to pray is to fake it. And I would even offer that they probably didn't even realize they were faking it. It was part of their normal everyday life, because they didn't have a connection with the Father. It was just a religious thing. And I could even say that in our Christianity, in my Christianity, there's been times when I got up, I've been asked to pray because, you know, I talk a lot. I was a youth pastor, you know, so you're asked to pray in front of people. And there's that temptation, the thought, and I even fall that temptation where, oh, I'm going to make my prayers nice and flowery and big so people like me. In the church. Mike, don't pray that way. Church, Jesus is saying that's not one way to pray. And that would be the faithful Jew in Jesus' day. Or the one who was trying to follow Torah perfectly and wanted to be seen by other men as being this righteous guy. Right? So that's one way not to pray. The second way not to pray is to pray as the unbelievers or as pagans do. Now, in that day, what the pagans' prayers in those days were almost akin to spells. They would literally try to say as many words as possible and as many names of different gods as possible with the hope that you could conjure up one of these gods to do what you wanted it to do. So Jesus kind of lays down the law and kind of lays down all of humanity right there. Right? I mean, he's saying, don't pray like these guys who think they know God, and don't pray like these guys who don't know God at all, but are just trying to get some spiritual force, some God to answer on their behalf. Don't go on babbling. And you could say that to me if I go on too long. Hey, Mike, listen to your own stuff. Stop babbling. Don't pray like them. Pray instead like Jesus says. Jesus doesn't necessarily mean pray this exact prayer in this exact manner, although there is nothing wrong with that as we did it before, but rather that this prayer can be a template of the way we understand our prayer life to God, the way we pray. And I love his first line, which we have gotten so accustomed to. This was one of my negative critiques with being too accustomed to stuff. We miss the impact of it. His first two words, our Father, means nothing to the modern mind because we're so used to it. And it's really good that we're actually used to that. But to the ancient Hebrew, and even to the pagan who he's contrasting with, see, those pagan gods, they're not close to you at all. They don't care about you. They're not in relationship with you. They're They're just spiritual forces that if you do enough dances, you cut yourself enough like the prophets of Baal do, they might answer. Or the Hebrews, God is demanding, he's strict, he doesn't really care about us unless we follow X, Y, and Z. What does Jesus say? Both words are extremely important. Father. Father is relationship. But I think sometimes we miss before that. So he's already saying, listen, he's our Father. It's interesting. He didn't say, pray my Father. Because the other thing Jesus was doing, he wanted us to stay in community with each other. Did you know that the first Christians, and this I've gotten through different study and talked to a bunch of different people that have studied history, they wouldn't do this when they pray. Our Father who art in heaven. Do you know what they would do? They would look at each other. They'd have their eyes open and look at each other and pray for and with each other. Have you ever thought about that? What if when you're out to dinner with your family, you go to pray, or instead of just bowing your heads and closing your eyes, because we're used to that, that's kind of something we're used to, you actually looked at each other. What if someone asked you, can you pray for me, but you looked at them in the eye and they looked at you in there? That's a little uncomfortable, right? But I think God wants us to get us to that point of uncomfortness. Do you guys remember that movie, TV show came out like 4 or 5 years ago, AD, The Bible Continues? There was a TV show that it was actually pretty good. It wasn't perfect. But in that TV show, right, the day of Pentecost, it says in the Acts of the Apostles that they were all together in one accord, meaning they had this like musical harmony of heart. But the way that show portrayed it is they were all holding hands, looking at each other, saying the Our Father together. And I'm like, oh, that's really neat. I don't know what they were praying, but those are the apostles. Jesus did teach them to pray that way. And the scriptures tell us that they were praying all together in one accord, but they had their eyes open and they were looking at each other. Our Father who dwells in heaven, or our Father in heaven. It immediately states who we are in relation to each other and who we are in relation to God. Jesus cuts right through all the religious mumbo jumbo right there. So that is a scandalous opening line to a prayer. How should we pray, Jesus? Well, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be in community. You're going to really be in community. And you are children of the Father. You're children of my Father. You're brothers and sisters with each other. There you go. I'm done, right? I can go home now. And then the rest of the prayer has 6 petitions, 3 directed to relationship to God and 3 related to us. So our Father who is in heaven. So you are stating by saying that is the dwelling place is heaven, the heavens, our God who fills the heavens with his presence. He's separate from the pagan gods because the pagan gods dwell in Marinette or in Babylon or in different, they're regional gods. That's the way the pagan gods believed it. No, this is the one true God of the universe, Jesus is saying. Hallowed be your name. Now, it means make God's name holy. Obviously, you're not praying, your name is holy. That's obvious. But what we're praying, we say, hallowed be your name, is make your holy name famous across the land. Make it known across the land. And we know through what Jesus is going to do, we know that the way that gets known is through the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you're praying in accordance with the Father's will that others would know about the death and resurrection and glory of God the Father through that prayer. That God's very saving nature and character will become famous throughout the world. I mean, you could have a whole sermon right there. God's hallowed be your name, your very saving nature and character, make your name famous throughout the world. Your kingdom come. And that's kind of just a following from that. It's kind of like the header and then dash right underneath it. Your kingdom come. Praying that your kingdom would continue to advance and be filling the earth as more people understand his holy name. As his name is more hallowed and his kingdom grows and ultimately points to the final consummation, which is what the interpretation was today, about he's coming. He is coming. His kingdom has come and it's coming. You know that dual nature of the kingdom? Jesus, when he walked the earth, he literally inaugurated the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God broke through the kingdom of man. And the kingdom of God for the past 2,000 plus years has been breaking through when people repent and put their faith in Christ. When people lay hands on the sick and they get healed. When people cast out demons in the name of Jesus, his kingdom is coming on the earth. When governments, when people in leaderships bow the knee to Jesus, his kingdom is coming. So his kingdom has come, is coming, and will be fully realized. And so when we pray your kingdom come, we're praying that whole span of that with the ultimate point to, Lord, come back. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we pray your kingdom come, we look at the span of history, and then we kind of turn back around and your will be done. Obviously, we're not pointing to the future at that point because we know at that point his will be done. We're pointing to the right now and here. Is God's will done, church? Is God's will done every day right now? No, it's not a trick question. I know sometimes like, wait a second, everything that happens is God's will. No, I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches that right now we're in a spiritual battle. And for some crazy reason, God allowed humankind to have their own free will to make choices that are against God's will. And I mean, just go look on the 5 o'clock news and you could see how man's choices have turned out. Not so good. So we pray, God, your will be done in this earth, because it's not done in this earth right now, as it is done in heaven. Would your will be done in my life? And we could personalize it. God, would your will be done in my life as it's done in heaven? That's one of the reasons we pray for the sick. We know there's no sickness in heaven. So if his will, heaven on earth, then we pray against sickness. And that's not the only reason we pray against sickness. We pray against sickness because Jesus tells us to. We pray against sickness because Jesus says in John 14:12, that the works that I do, greater works will he do because I go to the Father. Anyone who believes in me. And it's all part of his will being done. And then it says, give us today our daily bread. Now, in the most strict sense, when I was a younger Christian, I'm like, well, I don't really have to pray that. I mean, I live in America. I got all the stuff I need. And sure, there's an aspect of the fact that it is different 2,000 years ago than it was today. 2,000 years ago, when you say, give us this, our bread, let us have our sustenance, our desires, our needs, our shelter, our that kind of stuff, you had to fight for back then. And we still kind of fight for it today. But God has blessed this country. It's not like this all places in the world. In fact, this country is an amazing light in that way, that this country has the ability to, in this country you have the ability, if you stay in school, if you get a job, you don't get pregnant outside of wedlock, you will be able to feed your family. There's just some simple steps to do. Anyway, but it wasn't like that back then. You really had to pray for your sustenance on a daily basis. But really, Jesus wasn't just talking about physical food and physical shelter. Give us this day your daily bread. Jesus said, man does not live on bread alone. Man does not live on food alone, food and water, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We pray for God's daily fresh revelation. And I think if I were to tie that in a little bit to what was spoken earlier through the interpretation, is that we need God's touch daily. We need our heart to be sensitive to God's touch daily. I need that daily. And you know what? I sometimes too often live on yesterday's bread, on yesterday's time when I was with God, way back yesterday. But what about today? Mike, what about today? Did I meet with you today, God? Or am I living on yesterday? Am I living on, God's, one of the gifts he's given me was just being able to teach this. I understand it when I read it, but which is awesome, and I'm so thankful for it. But too often I default to what I know here without bringing this to him and saying, God, could you give me fresh revelation, fresh bread for today? How can this fresh bread that I have today, how can I use this to impact the world? I'll confess, I don't do that every day. But I think God wants us to bring us into a time where we desire that daily, desire that encounter with him on a daily basis. And that's not even the point of this sermon. The point of it's coming up next. You're welcome, sister. Because this point, the point that really gets us here. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. And he does. We can end it right there. Forgive us our sins and walk away. Forgive us our sins. Because we need to be forgiven. As we forgive those who have sinned against us. We are not told in this aspect to ask for the strength to forgive. Oh God, give me the strength to forgive. He doesn't say for us to ask that. It's not bad to ask that. I think, in fact, if we're having trouble forgiving, we should ask that. But he doesn't say that here. He just says, forgive us our sins as we forgive. Like it's just a already stated known fact that as someone, remember I said the Sermon on the Mount is how you operate in the kingdom, what kingdom life looks like. So if you're walking in kingdom life, you have already decided, come whatever happens, doesn't matter what people do to you, you have already decided to forgive. So, Lord, forgive us our sins as I go about forgiving, because that's what I'm going to be doing based on your revelation, based on what the kingdom is. Finally, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In other words, we are praying to be led away from trials and situations that would tempt us to be unfaithful to him. Listen to that. We are praying to be led away from trials and situations that would tempt us to be unfaithful to him. As I pondered that part, I'm thinking, I wonder why God put that in there. Of course we want to be led away to temptation. I wonder how many of us actually ask something very much like that on a normal basis or a daily basis to God. God, keep me from temptation today. I wonder if we seriously prayed this each and every day, and perhaps some of us do, that we would be led away from many situations and would totally be just shielded from those temptations that may overtake us. Just something to ponder, think about. And then, so that was Jesus' model of the prayer, right? And then right after the model of the prayer, he goes, I'm going to read verse 14 again, because this is what the Lord gave me to as an interpretation to the tongue 2 weeks ago. And I think it's always important, especially as we go through this life, we are going to get spit on. People are going to do stuff to us that is not okay. But we are still commanded to forgive. For if you forgive men or women there, this isn't a gender thing. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, this is a scary but, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father might not forgive you. No. There's that knit word again. Your Father will not forgive your sins. Brothers and sisters, this was not said to unbelievers. You know the Bible wasn't written to those who don't believe. It was written so that you may believe. But it was written, and Jesus was speaking to those whom the kingdom is prepared, and what it looks like to be in the kingdom. This was not said to the world. This was spoken and written to the church. I felt so strongly during the service 2 weeks ago that Jesus wanted his church to understand the importance of forgiveness. Multiple times throughout the scriptures, forgiveness is tied to prayer. And we can have this so-called great prayer life. But if we hold on to unforgiveness, if we withhold forgiveness to someone, do you know our prayers mean nothing? You could say all the right words. You could do a perfect template of the Lord's Prayer. You could speak in tongues You can have all the gifts of the Spirit. Paul tells us if we have not love, we have nothing. Well, love forgives. I'm reminded of Jesus in the parable of the unforgiving servant. You guys know that parable? He's got a bunch of servants. Well, it's a parable. It's not exactly Jesus, but it's an allegory of Jesus. He's a master, and he has this one servant who owes him a boatload of money. Let's just call it millions. I forget. There's actually someone who went and did the exact dollars to cents ratio from that day to this day. And it was a gobstopper amount. And he went down before the master and he said, "Master, please, I will pay everything I owe," which would have been impossible. He couldn't work and pay everything he owed. Perfect allegory of the debt we owe to God for our sin. "I'll pay everything I owe if you just have mercy on me." And of course, God in his nature, he extends mercy. Then this same servant goes out and finds someone that owes him. Now, I've actually heard this preached a couple different ways. I looked into it, and it's not a nothing burger. He owes him a good amount of money. Probably at least, I think, if I remember correctly, a half a year's wages. So it's not like, I've heard people say, he only owed a dollar, he owed nothing. No, it was a substantial amount, nothing compared to what the other guy owed, but it was still a substantial amount in terms of the real world equivalency. And so he went out and he got this guy and he beat him, and this guy said the same thing to him that he had said to the master: "Forgive me, have mercy on me, and I will pay everything I owe." But instead of extending the mercy that he got from the master, he didn't show mercy. And when the master found out about it, he was rather angry. And that is the exact picture that Jesus gives for what it's like to be unforgiving in the kingdom. We must forgive. It doesn't matter what someone's done to us. We must forgive. And this is something that the Lord has really impressed on me for a long, long time. I'm going to share a story, and this is one of my favorite stories to share. So if you heard me share it, you'll get to hear it again, Chris. I know you probably heard it 1,000 times already. But it was so impactful for me. Jesus says that if you don't forgive, you'll be sent over to the tormentors. Now, I've been walking with the Lord for quite a while, almost probably 18 years right now, of seriously following after Jesus. And I've been able to pray for people who are in bondage to sin or bondage to demons, and seen demons cast out of people, seen people get healed. But I'll tell you what, every time you go to pray for someone that is in unforgiveness, you don't know this right off the bat, you pray for someone, but the thought comes, well, why is this thing still here? Why is this thing still holding on? By what right and what authority does this entity have to stay here? And usually, 9 times out of 10, 90 times out of 100, 95 times out of 100, it's unforgiveness. Sure, if there's other types of sin in the person's life, you usually deal with that. But if they're forgiving, that other sin goes fast. If they're in unforgiveness, it doesn't go. So in 2003 or 2004, I got invited with my pastor back in New Jersey to go overseas to Kenya. And I was going through Oral Roberts Unit School of the Bible through our church. And we wanted to go to Kenya with our denomination at the time and be able to take what we were learning and teach it to Kenyan pastors in our denomination. So I got a chance to go do that. And one night, I'm trying to speed up for the sake of time, but in one night we got invited to go be a part of an all-night prayer gathering. Let me tell you, Africans can pray. They can pray much better than us. Did I say that? They're very passionate. So it was really awesome to pray with these Africans. But in the process of it, we started praying deliverance on some people. I'll never forget this one thing. This one girl clearly was manifesting a demonic spirit, and this thing was clearly not leaving. And she's on the floor. She's kind of, I'm sorry, this is what happened. I'm just going to say, she was kind of like slithering on the ground like a snake. So you're kind of like, okay, that's probably a demon. We should probably cast it out. So we're praying to cast it out, and nothing is happening. And I can't tell you if this was the first time I ever heard God really speak to my heart, but this was one of the loudest. And I say loudest, it doesn't mean an audible voice. It was something so loud in my heart. And the word was, she needs to forgive because and what I interpreted was she was raped or molested. And so that's not really cool to hear. And you kind of think, well, I must be crazy. So I kind of just went to my pastor. I said, I think she needs to forgive. I didn't say the other part because, like, who wants to say that? So my pastor's like, is there anyone you need to forgive? Yes. I mean, she's coming through tears. Well, you need to forgive. And I forget exactly how he translated that to her. But as soon as she's like, I forgive, you could almost see like her whole person, her whole countenance, it was leaving, it was gone. That entity had no more authority to stay there because she was releasing this entity by forgiving whatever had happened to her. We found out the next night that her father figure, wasn't her father, but it was whoever was married to her mom, uncle. It was kind of a weird situation, but he was routinely abusing her sexually. So I say that because there couldn't be much more of a clearer picture of the scriptures brought out into life than watching that happen. And in our humanness, this was happening when she was young. I talked to other brothers and sisters. I know the way we red-blooded Americans feel about child molestation. It's horrible. It's horrendous. Rape, horrendous. Murder, horrendous. We feel this righteous anger, right? Well, so does God, but he's so much more above us that he's like, yes, I do feel that, but we need to forgive. You need to forgive anyway. And I want to say this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not saying the offense was okay. Forgiveness is not saying that the offense is no big deal. I'm trying to teach myself and my kids, we always say, ask for forgiveness. When they do something wrong to each other and they ask for forgiveness, I try saying, well, don't tell them it's okay. Because you're going to say, oh, would you forgive me? I did X, Y, and Z. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Nah, it's not a great answer because it makes the offense like it's no big deal. You say, yes, I love you and I forgive you. Because the offense is a big deal. And I think where we could be, I can be in my zeal to teach the church and to teach people about what it means to forgive. In my zeal to do that, I may come across at times that the offense is no big deal. That's why I wanted to bring us back to the parable of the unforgiving servant, because I believe in the monetary context from ancient world to today's world, it's a substantial amount. It's not a robust amount that the other guy owed, but it's a substantial amount. Who here could go without a half a year's salary? It's a lot of money, right? So what the guy owed was a substantial amount. So the sin done to you is a big deal. It's not a big deal. You know what I mean? However, at the same time, we are called to forgive. I hope as I'm speaking that if anyone here is in a state where they're holding something against someone, I'm hoping and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit is beginning to speak to you, because I don't want anyone to leave here today holding on to something, so holding on to a form of unforgiveness. It is the quickest way in bondage, and forgiving is the quickest way out of bondage. Did you know that there are many diseases that are tied to unforgiveness? You know, medical science is already proving this, like, duh, it's in the Bible, we should just realize it. Science is kind of catching up to the way what the Bible already says. Just to name a few, high blood pressure, which causes all sorts of other types of diseases, depression, heart disease, arthritis. You know, the Bible actually says in I think it's Proverbs, that bitterness is poison to the bones. Bitterness is poison to the bones. People are bitter. You know what actually happens, and I'm definitely no, maybe you might be able to correct me, but from what I understand and what I'm reading about what happens is, we have this amazing thing by God called a fight or flight mechanism, where if we're in a really dangerous situation, our bodies, like a physically dangerous situation, our bodies immediately dope our bodies with a shot of adrenaline to give us the strength, the courage to get up and get out. Get up, fight, or get out, right? Do you understand that, the fight or flight mechanism? And then our bodies wash it out, and then afterwards we're just like, oh, right? You ever feel that feeling? It could happen in multiple different ways, but that's something that God gives us for our survivability. However, those same mechanisms get rerouted and worked wrongly if we're in a state of bitterness at someone. If we're bitter about something that should be an instantaneously jolt to the system and then washes away the way God creates it, is now put on slow drip almost in our bodies. And our bodies are slowly, over a period of time, being toxified without the adrenaline rush through, which is kind of slowly being toxified. And it literally breaks down our immune system. This is the way God created us. Why? Because He wants us to live. What does the beginning of the prayer say? Our Father. Our Father. We are committed, should be committed to community. But too often, when the devil has his way with us, or people have our way with us, we have the whole to hell with you thing. Sorry, excuse my language, but that's what we could do. I'm just not talking to them anymore. It's not worth it. Paul tells us to bear with one another. Do you ever read that verse, bear with one another? Think about that for a second. Bear with each other. It's not always sunshine and roses. We always want to believe it's sunshine and roses in the kingdom. No, it's not. We are in the process of being made holy. We are in the process of sanctification, and it doesn't always look good. I could step on your nerves. You could step on my nerves. But we're called to bear with each other. Spiritually speaking, I've already talked about that. I guess I jumped my notes a little bit. Ultimately, unforgiveness damages our relationship to God. As a child of God, we have no right to hold unforgiveness to anyone. But Mike, you don't know what was done to me. I don't. You're right. And I'm not saying it's okay. But God knows, and He's not okay with that. But He has a slightly bigger vision than we have. He has a slightly bigger mission than we have. He has a global view, and He desires all to come to repentance. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He also desires a bride that looks, acts, and lives like He does. And that's in all things. We are called to be like Jesus. How could we be like Jesus if we're not offering forgiveness to someone who's did something bad to us? How do we forgive? How do we know if we've been, actually, a better question, how do we know if we're not forgiving? Do you guys have a thought? I want you to think, and if this is not, this may not be for everyone, there could be people here that are perfectly walking this, and I salute you, that is awesome. But do you ever think of a person and you get that twinge in your gut or in your heart, just this twinge, this feeling of emotion? That could be a clue. That could be a clue. It doesn't mean you are unforgiving. I mean, that's the other thing with forgiveness. We forgive not because of our emotions. We love. You know, love is actually a verb. It's not emotion. There's emotions attached to love. But it's the act, the willful act of loving someone. Well, forgiveness is the same way. God, I know You've called me to forgive. And I want to forgive this person. In fact, God, I do forgive this person right now. But I don't feel it. We don't live by our feelings. Live by faith in the Son of God and by what the Word of God says. So if you're going through a process of, I am willfully forgiving and I'm going to continue because my feelings haven't caught up yet, that's awesome. You're in obedience to God. And you can connect with God and you can ask God, give me that daily bread today to actually feel and actualize what I know Your Word already says. But if you cannot come to the point where you say, I forgive, and you put that person's name in there. Now, each situation is different. Each circumstance is different. There may be some here today that are holding on forgiveness who someone is no longer with us. They've already passed on. Still forgive. I mean, I'm sure you guys heard this. Unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and letting the other people and expecting the other person to die from it, right? It never works that way. It is always the poison we are drinking. I was in a church service a while back, and we were praying for this girl who had cystic fibrosis, and our whole church was gathering around for her, and we've been praying for her for years. And through that prayer service, she realized that she had to make a phone call to her brother. Right there, we were all at the altar praying for her. She had to literally make a phone call to her brother and tell her brother that she forgives him. I didn't know the context. It wasn't my business. But they recognized in that moment, she recognized in that moment that one of the keys to her healing is forgiveness. The key to our wholeness in Christ is forgiveness. The key isn't trying harder. The key isn't trying the Ten Commandments harder. No, that's the old covenant. Yeah, we follow God's law. Yeah, we establish commandment. Yes, we do that. But we forgive first and foremost. We can have the worship team come back up. As we go into this time of worship, we're going to have our anointers come on up. And really, they're going to pray for anything anyone needs any prayer for. But the thing I really want us to think on is, and to ask God, the Holy Spirit will reveal to us, He is kind. He's not going to slam us with the truth, but He will speak to us and give us a person or an image. Each situation is different. You may just have to lay that person before God. The Holy Spirit may say to you, go and call that person and make things right. Each one is different. So you guys all stand up with me. Father God, I thank you that you're not done with us. God, I thank you that you're not done with me. God, I pray for everyone here right now that you would reveal to their hearts if anyone here is holding on to something they shouldn't in terms of unforgiveness, that you would speak to their hearts. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, come on up to the front and get prayer for that. Maybe the Holy Spirit's saying you just need to do business with Him. Come to the front, kneel down. They won't pray for you. You don't have to speak to anyone. But maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you you need to speak to someone. You need, you know, because when we vocalize something, something happens. When we say, I forgive Mike for whatever it is, your path to healing is that. Now, maybe you're here, and this is kind of all foreign to you. I apologize. Maybe you've never asked for forgiveness from the one, the only one who can forgive you. That's Jesus Christ. Do you know He is the only way to forgiveness? He is the only way to the Father. He's the only way to escape the punishment due to every one of us in hell. And once He forgives us, we can begin forgiving anyone else and ourselves. If you're here today, and you want to say, Jesus, forgive me for my sin, would you raise your hand? I'm not going to have you close your eyes because I think it's important that we say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. Jesus, I thank you for everyone here. God, I pray that we would not leave here today without doing business with you. And if prompted by you, we would do business with others that we need to do business with. In Jesus' name. Amen.